Good morning. Jeff, I should really restrict the use of that song to after the sermon. If everyone had a choice, it's voting season. If you had a vote, you'd want more of that and less of this. So I appreciate the pride check. That's very nice. I like that. I guess we should do it more often. It is election season. And I don't want to talk about this all day, nor do I think it's the place to, but I think it is worth mentioning in this moment that no matter what happens this week, and I know a lot of you have a lot of anxiety about what's going to happen this week, and I understand why, but no matter what happens on Tuesday, I do know what happens on Wednesday, right? On Wednesday, the same thing will happen that's happened every day since the beginning of time, and Thursday for that matter. No matter what happens on Tuesday, we worship the same God who is still in control. No matter what. No matter which side wins or doesn't win. No matter if your hopes are realized or devastated. No matter what, the same God we worship now will still be sitting on the throne on Wednesday. And I hope that you can at least hold on to that and let that be an anchor through whatever happens next. And that's my prayer for you all this week. Today's reading from Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. It's a short reading, but powerful. It invites us to contemplate this mystery of Christ and his work as our ultimate high priest. We've been talking about Christ as high priest for a couple of weeks now. If you haven't figured it out, Hebrews loves this metaphor. Loves this image. So if you do, you love Hebrews, and if you don't, then you're ready for something besides Hebrews. Unlike the priests of the Old Covenant who entered earthly sanctuaries repeatedly with the blood of animals, Jesus enters into the very presence of God offering his own blood, and that's different. It cleanses us differently, more fully. It's not an act that's temporary or partial. It's a once-for-all deal. It's a sacrifice that reaches to the very deepest parts of our soul. It purifies our conscience, and it frees us from the weight of dead works. So in this passage, we witness the sufficiency, the power of Jesus' sacrifice. No longer bound by the limitations of an old covenant, we are invited into a new life, where we can serve the living God with assurance and joy. So as we listen, I hope that we can be moved by the completeness of his sacrifice and the freedom it brings to live fully in faith. The word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer sanctifies those who have been defiled, so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God. The ancient Israelites knew that sin created a barrier or a gap between them and God. And the sacrificial system that was given to them was designed to bridge that gap, in part. But while these sacrifices could cover sins, they could not remove them from the heart or from the conscience. It's the distinction of being forgiven but not forgotten. They still lived with the weight of what they had done, that was never removed. Their desires, their impulses that got them into trouble in the first place, those didn't go away with these sacrifices. It just kind of was a Band-Aid. It was a finger in the dam. It was just a temporary, let's hold this off until next year. Technically speaking, the Day of Atonement was just that. It was just a paying it forward of the debt of Israel into the next year. They just kind of kept putting everything on hold at best. Year after year, people brought animals to be sacrificed, seeking forgiveness, but never finding anything resembling lasting peace or true freedom from guilt. They could grab a goat, they could lay their hands on the goat, they could put their sins on the goat, and they could slap the goat and send it off into the wilderness, but the one thing they could not transfer was their guilt. That stayed with them, and they carried it into the next year. This longing for a true cleansing is something I think we can all relate to. In our own ways, we attempt to clean up our lives from time to time, whether by doing good deeds or following religious rituals or working harder to prove our worth. We know what it is to be driven by guilt, to try to take some responsibility and control and clean our acts up. For many of us, it is now officially Christmas season, which means you have started watching Christmas movies, I hope. And if so, you might watch something like It's a Wonderful Life or the VeggieTale version, which is the better version. Pick a Christmas movie. Most Christmas movies have this built into them, don't they? This idea of a character realizes that their life needs some cleaning up and they want to do something about it, to take control and fix it. And often, that fixing of their life never really works out, never fixes the whole mess. These efforts can feel like, I don't know, dead works. At least that's what Hebrews calls them. Attempts that we make to temporarily soothe us, but they fail to address the root of our need. We have lots of ways of trying to deal with our own guilt and our own shame or avoiding our own Jiminy Crickets. But all of these efforts are just never enough. They're like dead works. They don't bring a deep, lasting transformation. But that's what we seek. And no matter what we try, these efforts just don't purify our conscience. They don't free us from guilt. It's the difference between the head and the heart. It's one thing to know you're forgiven. It's another to feel it. The Israelites could know that what they did every year, year after year, would forgive them technically, but they didn't feel it here. We often carry burdens just like that, don't we? Burdens of past mistakes, unresolved regrets, shame that weighs us down, and we just hope that when you come to church on a Sunday, the preacher doesn't talk about it. Just like these ancient worshipers, we feel and we find ourselves stuck in cycles of guilt, unsure of how to truly be free. We find distractions at best, but those only last for a little while. And so Hebrews 9 is pointing this out. It's revealing that this is the human condition, a need for something far greater than a temporary relief, a need for a lasting solution that can reach into our very souls and make us whole, a cleansing that is only possible through the perfect sacrifice of Christ. This Jesus, unlike all the other earthly high priests, enters not a physical sanctuary year after year with animal blood, but he enters the heavenly sanctuary once, offering his own blood as a perfect and complete sacrifice. This we know. It's why you're here. You know the story. You believe in this at some level. In this act, God provides not just a temporary covering of sin or a delaying of or a technical allowance of, but a once-for-all atonement that addresses the very root of our brokenness. There's something about this sacrifice that Jesus makes that not only the high priest who offers the sacrifice, but he is also the sacrifice itself, and that makes things different because he is spotless and without blemish. He is able to make us spotless and without blemish. This radical action of God's in Christ, it's a new covenant where our sins are not just covered up, they're removed. The blood of Jesus, unlike the blood of animals, has the power to cleanse not just our physical selves, but our conscience. It purifies us from within. Through his sacrifice, God does what we could never achieve on our own. He sets us free from dead works, those futile attempts to earn favor or to make ourselves right with God. In Christ, there is no longer this need for repeated sacrifices because his offering is sufficient, eternal, complete. I'll tell you a story I've told some of you before. Not my story, it's someone else's, but still a good story nonetheless. It's a story of a woman, a young lady who was baptized back in the 1950s. She was baptized, she heard a sermon she loved. She went forward during the invitation and she was baptized there that day. And the very next week she found herself still feeling guilty in church. And so the next Sunday she also went forward during the invitation and said, I don't think I had the right heart. I don't feel any different. Baptize me again. And they didn't know what to do, but they weren't going to tell her no, so they baptized her for the second week in a row. About 6 months later, she came forward and said, I'm still feeling terribly guilty about all my sins. Same thing, they baptized her a third time. 1 year later, they baptized her a fourth time. The fifth time she went forward, they said, just sit back down. but she was legitimately worried about what she called the devil in the bubble of her dress. So when she got baptized, she was convinced that the part of the devil was still in an air bubble in her baptismal gown. And since that didn't go under the water, that she wasn't actually fully, it didn't fully purify. And I imagine if I asked all of you, you've seen this happen before or heard of stories of somebody who had a hand out of the water, and so they have to redo it. Because what if they're not fully covered? That instinct that this woman had in her ripe old age of 13, that instinct that drives us to re-dunk somebody because their hand's out of the water and it might not have counted fully, that's the problem in Hebrews. That's the old way of thinking about things. That's not how it works with Jesus. With Jesus, there's a complete cleansing from the inside out that's not dependent upon that physical cleanliness. And our attempts to get rid of our guilt, if they're dependent upon us, we'll never let it go. We'd like to hold on to guilt, to hold on to shame. And yet Christ is trying to get us to let go of that, to be free of it. The devil wasn't in the bubble under her dress while she was getting baptized. It was, in fact, her own guilt that she just couldn't let go of. That's the problem. And no amount of dunking is going to fix that. That's a come-to-Jesus kind of situation. And Hebrews is telling us you have an opportunity to be free of even that. This is a gift of grace that transforms our relationship with God. This is not about the removal of sin. This is about learning how to not be ashamed of yourself. Where we once lived in cycles of guilt and striving, we are now invited into a life of freedom and assurance. God's action in Christ liberates us to live not as those weighed down by guilt, but as children who are deeply loved and fully forgiven, empowered to serve him with joy and confidence. And I'm just not sure all of us really truly believe that. It's easier to believe that our sins are covered, old covenant style, than it is to believe we have nothing to be ashamed of. That, I think, is the hardest part of faith in Christ. Because of his once-for-all sacrifice, we are invited into a life that's transformed by grace. Hebrews is describing this new reality as a cleansed conscience, freedom from dead works. Unlike the old covenant systems, which left worshipers feeling incomplete, the sacrifice of Jesus accomplishes this total inner cleansing that reaches our very souls. We are no longer bound by any need to prove ourselves. You're not here to prove yourselves worthy to God this morning. You're not here because you live under the weight of guilt or self-recrimination. Instead, we are here because we are free to serve the living God wholeheartedly. And this new possibility isn't just about being forgiven. It's about being empowered. When we're cleansed, we're released from that cycle of striving and guilt and shame. Our relationship with God is transformed. No longer based on ritual obligation, but on a genuine devotion. We're able to worship, to pray, to serve from a place of freedom, knowing that we are accepted and loved by God, not trying to fix a problem, but just living in the freedom of the solution. So Jesus can say confidently in Mark 12 that the greatest commandments are to love God and to love your neighbors. And now, through Christ's sacrifice, we're empowered to live out this love fully, not being weighed down by the back and forth of fixing sin. It's fixed. It's done. Move forward. And it's that moving forward bit that I think we're so terrible at, because we're just so good at holding on to our own guilt. But this passage, it calls us to live as those who are truly set free. No longer entangled in all those dead works, we're invited into this act of this living service of God, which reflects gratitude and genuine transformation. With our consciences purified, we are able to give ourselves fully to God's purposes, embodying the love and mercy that Jesus shows us. And in this new life in Christ, we find a life of joy, of peace, hope, freedom, grounded not in ourselves, but in his ultimate sacrifice. And the implications of that sacrifice, that once-for-all sacrifice, are mind-altering. They call us to action. So Hebrews emphasizes we are cleansed not just for our own benefit, but so that we can serve the living God. There was something about the old covenant that prevented us from serving God fully. I think, if I'm reading Hebrews right, I think it's because in that old covenant system, we showed up to worship for our own benefit, to cleanse ourselves of our sin. And once we take that out of the equation, if you don't show up every Sunday to get forgiveness from Jesus, then the only reason left for you to show up every week is to praise God freely. There's no bad reasons to be here anymore. It's nothing left except joy. So we have to consider what that new life looks like. First, I think we have to engage in some self-reflection, the productive kind, not the self-loathing kind. We have to ask if there's areas in our lives where we still cling to guilt or past mistakes. And that allows us to step into the fullness of God's grace. This is not the self-reflection that you do in order to figure out what you should be ashamed of. This is the self-reflection you need to do to figure out what shames you should let go of. It's time to let go of that guilt. It's time to let go of those things that you hate about yourself. It's time to realize that those who were holding the stones have all gone, and it's just Jesus left, and he's not holding any stones either. It's time to move on. This means embracing our identity as forgiven children of God who are free from the shackles of sin and shame. And it's one thing to know that here, but I'm talking about really feeling it here. And I, for one, think it's going to take me the better part of the rest of my life to figure out how to do it, but I think we should be moving in that direction. And I think that leaves us to next to be called to renew our worship. Our gatherings are not merely rituals. These are celebrations of that transformation that Christ has accomplished. In worship, we acknowledge that our dependence on God is so real, so evident. We recognize that our service, what we do here weekly, flows from a heart that is grateful for his cleansing work and not from a place of guilt or shame or need. If you come to church week after week to hear somebody tell you that you're awful and guilty and depraved and don't deserve anything, one, you're reformed, but two, you're stuck. Hebrews wants to talk about moving past that, to move forward, to move beyond that moment. Worship isn't the place where you go to feel awful. Worship is where you go to rebuild from being awful. Worship becomes the conduit through which we can celebrate what was accomplished on the cross with Christ, with one another. This is not the place we go to feel bad. This is the place we go to find an escape from our own conscience until we can accept that Christ has already cleansed that too. We have to reclaim that. I'm often told one of two things about how I preach. I'm either told that I don't preach enough about sin, or I'm told that I preach a lot about grace. And I take both of those as the same comment from different sides of perspective, and I take both as a compliment. Because that's what Hebrews is trying to move us towards. Worship that is full of grace and mercy and forward, new life. Because we have enough of that old life trying to hold us back. And I thought we were set free. And lastly, that means we are commissioned to live out this freedom and service to others. As we love God wholeheartedly, we are empowered to extend that love to our neighbors. So once you figure out how to love yourself, then you are free to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you still hate yourself, odds are you're still hating your neighbor as you hate yourself. But if we have been set free, if we have been purified, if we've been truly cleansed of our guilt, of our shame, if our conscience is truly clear, then we are set free to love our neighbor as ourselves. And our actions become a reflection of Christ's love, demonstrating to the whole world the transformative power of that sacrifice. Whether that's through acts of kindness or service in your community or simply offering encouragement to those that are around you, we embody the essence of what it means to live in light of His grace. Not in shadow of our guilt, in light of His grace. And so we partake in communion to remember that profound significance of the sacrifice that we've reflected upon. In Hebrews 9, we see that His blood was shed not just for forgiveness, but for a complete and total cleansing that enables us to serve the living God with renewed hearts and minds. Communion is a tangible reminder of this truth, this sacred moment when we come together as a community to acknowledge our shared need for grace and the power of Christ and His sacrifice. I pray that this meal strengthen our faith together to unify our hearts and propel us to live out the calling that we've received as forgiven and truly cleansed children of God. Let's stand and sing.
I care not today what the